the same. If you can stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. You might even want to make a mark in the book of John chapter 6, because we will be going there as well some. And this is a story of the five loaves and the two fish. And I'm going to read it out of, I told y'all a couple of weeks ago, I thought I was buying an NIV, and I wanted to try something different and get a new Bible. I've wore mine out, and I'm going to go ahead and get this one to John chapter 6. But anyway, I got a New Living Translation. I got to tell you, it's fun to read. And so that's what I'm going to be reading from this morning. I'm not sure what translation you're using, but let's begin in Luke chapter 9. And I want to start in verse 10 instead of verse 12. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. Verse 11. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms, so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." Yours may say that this deserted place. Verse 13. But Jesus said, "You feed them." It's an amazing statement. "But we have only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the five loaves and two fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray this morning that we would clearly see Jesus for who he is, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you think about the Bible, a lot of times folks get confused and they'll say, "Well, I'm no longer an Old Testament, I'm a New Testament." Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand. One complements the other. In fact, if you truly want to understand the New Testament, then you need to use the Old Testament as your commentary, because the things in the New Testament, they don't make sense apart from the Old Testament, because they're fulfilled in the New Testament. And so sometimes when we see the five loaves and two fish, even by the very title, we're so familiar with the story that it kind of sets a first impression of, well, you know, we'll get through this one, but there's really not a whole lot that we can learn from this, because I've heard this story since I was a kid so many times. And there can tend to be a first impression. It reminds me of a policeman that arrived at the scene of a car accident. He was the first one there, and he saw a horrible sight smashed up against the inside of the windshield. So he quickly called for help. He ran to the car, and he asked the man in the front seat, he said, "Are you badly hurt?" And the man replied, "No, but this pizza is a terrible mess." You know, sometimes our first impressions are really not covering all that is meant to be. And that's the way the Bible is. And I know I say this a lot, but you can't say it too much. There's really no stories too familiar. You can read the Bible, and you're reading the Bible today at a different age than you were yesterday. You see, the Bible goes throughout eternity. The Bible says the Word of God will endure for eternity. So I want to point out just a few things, but let me give you a few facts. We could spend a lot of time in this one story because there's so much there, but I want to get to what I think Jesus truly wants us to see from this story. First of all, this is during the time of Christ's ministry in Galilee. And his ministry in Galilee is coming to a close. In fact, after all this, he'll end up going to the coastal cities, Sidon and Tyre and all those other cities. And he's going to go along the coastal cities. So it's like his time there is coming to a close. Now, you've got to remember, that from the time that Jesus started his public ministry until the time that he goes to the cross, every word he says and everything that he does for a purpose. He's not just wasting his time and using it idly. Everything he does is for a sign or a miracle to reveal who he is and what his mission was to come and save the lost. Now, to understand that, you have to also realize, and the songs today, by the way, have been perfect for this message. Every song, the offertory that Sarah did, everything has lined up. And so the truth is, if you go back into the Creator, which is Jesus Christ, and you go back into the Old Testament and you look at the stories, did you know you can see Jesus in every story? In fact, Jesus says of Moses, he says, he wrote about me. Now, if you read those five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, you have to say, well, I can't find where he wrote about Jesus. Well, Jesus said he wrote about him. I'll tell you where he wrote about him. All of those stories are pictures of Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. He's a picture of that deliverer. You have the blood that Jesus would shed for our sins that is placed around the lintels of the door. And he says that the firstborn that are not behind the blood would die. Those who are not born again will die in their sins. All of the stories, Daniel and the four or the three Hebrew children with the fourth man in the fire, Joshua, all of these stories point to Jesus Christ. You know, I think of it like this. I go deer hunting a lot, but I don't come home with a deer, but I see their tracks. If you've ever cooked a track and got some benefit from it, let me know. I might try that because I can't seem to put anything on top of those tracks. But you can go in the Old Testament and there's deer tracks all over it pointing to Jesus Christ. Now that's important to understand this New Testament text that we're looking at. So let's begin. And we pick up in John something that's very important, but I want to start with our first point. Apart from forgiveness, we are in a deserted place. Apart from forgiveness, we are in a deserted place. Did you know it's interesting that Jesus said, and after this same story, and as it's recorded in John, by the way, all four Gospels record this story, but he said something. These guys are still following him, some of them. They're seeking him out. And Jesus looks at them and he tells them something that's astonishing that helps us to understand the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. He's saying, I wish that you were seeking me because you saw the signs. I wish you were seeking me because you understood what this meant, not for this. But here's what they were seeking him for. But because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They're saying, give us another meal. That was cheap. That was good eating too. And he says in verse 27, now remember, he's speaking of the five loaves and two fish story in John 6, 27. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Powerful words. There's God in the flesh declaring to these people, saying, listen, the sign that you were to see is that I am the Son of Man. God has put his seal upon me, and I am the only way that you can have eternal life and ever have the hope of making heaven. That's powerful. Jesus is saying it's by one man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Now look at what he says in chapter 9 of Luke. Go back over to Luke. Apart from forgiveness, we are in a deserted place. Look at verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote or deserted place. Now, you've got to remember that they're about 8 miles or 8 miles by foot. They're about 4 miles by sea if they sailed to get back to the nearest town. And so here they are. Now, can you imagine 8 miles? That's like, think of going from here to Birdie's. That's close to where I live. And then coming back. You'd be pretty close to that 8 miles, maybe just a hair over that 8 miles. That's how far you'd have had to walk at the end of a day when you're hungry. And so the disciples say, Jesus, it's probably around 4:30. It's probably sometime in mid-April, and there's some significance to that. I'll show you in a minute. But they're saying, Jesus, these folks are hungry. There's about 5,000 people up here on the side of this hill. They need something to eat. Jesus, I think it's time for you to shut it down. It's time to quit teaching about the kingdom of God and let these guys go and get something to eat, as if Jesus needed some advice. Now, I love how Jesus handles it. Look at verse 13. What would you feel like if Jesus' answer was this? You feed them. What? Now, we read in the book of John that Philip is the accountant in the bunch. He's the one that's got the old Bible days calculator. And Philip figures it up and he says, 200 denarii is not sufficient. That's like 8 months' wages. He said, that's not enough money to go buy the food and to feed these folks on the hill. Now, they've been seeing Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen people healed. They've seen all kinds of miracles up to this point. And they should have known when Jesus says, you feed them, Jesus is up to something. He's got something he's fixing to do. He's got another sign, another miracle he's fixing to perform. And they're doing the same thing we would have done. But look at the rest of verse 13. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now the book of John tells us that there was a little lad. The word that is used for lad is that of a young boy. That there was a young boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like to think of it like he had his little lunch sack. And it had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he brings it forward to Andrew. And then Andrew takes it to Jesus and says, you know, I got this. But what is this among so many? You know, what we put into the hands, what we take out of the natural world and we put into the hands of God in the supernatural world, he's the one that can turn it into something. He's the one that can bless it. In fact, the song Stephanie just sang was about that creator. He is a creator of things. He's God. Nothing is impossible for God. So here, they're in a deserted place. They don't know what to eat, and all they have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I want you to think about something and just cross that spiritually, because that's what Jesus is wanting them to see. Jesus is trying to say, just like you're hungry, just like you're on the side of this plain, and you're a long ways from food and from hope, and how you feel you're in a deserted place, he's saying that's where you are spiritually. He's saying you're dead in your sins. He's saying you are starving to death. You're at a famine. You're hungry for something spiritual. And unless you eat this food that I come to give, you will die in your sins. And we know the consequences of dying in our sins is eternity in hell. And so Jesus has a reason that he's done this. Now think about something else. Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they walked in perfection. Remember, they didn't know sin before they sinned. So they're walking in the cool of the day with God. And this God, for how long it was, I don't know. They've been relating to on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't understand. They're not even thinking sin. But the devil comes to them, yet they've never sinned. And the devil beguiles them, and they fall for the devil's lie, and they sin. And it plummets all the human race into sin. Now here's what's important about that story. God comes looking for them. Remember what happened? They were hiding. That's what we do in the deserted place. That's what we do in the remote places. They were hiding from God. They made fig leaves and they had shame and guilt. In fact, the very first recorded insult that a woman ever received is recorded in those scriptures. Remember what it is and how many times we've done it. Eve made me do it. Remember that? He blamed it on the woman. Eve made me do it. Sin had entered their heart. He couldn't even accept his own sin. And you see, here's the neat thing about that story. They're in a deserted place. They feel shame. They feel guilt. They're running from God. They're hiding from God. But the God that they are running from, now see this. Now there was a lot of years in between it. But the God that they are running from says, you know what? He already had this plan before the foundation of the world. I'll come and dwell among you as a man. I'm going to take all those sins you're now committing And I'm going to take them up on myself. I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. I'm going to use all the prophets. I'm going to use Genesis through Deuteronomy and all the prophets, all the historical books of the Bible. They're going to point directly to this God-man that will one day be born. And when that seed comes, I will literally take your punishment you deserve, your sin that you've committed. I'm going to allow it to be put up on myself, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and I'm going to die in your place. So here's the God they sinned against in the garden. The same God they sinned against in the garden became a man so that he could give them the righteousness of God. You and I follow that same pattern. We desperately need the forgiveness of God. We're in a deserted place. But then think about the second one. If we know Jesus, then we are to share him with the spiritually hungry. If we know Jesus, how often do you share Jesus? Then we are to share him with the spiritually hungry. You know, it's interesting that, look at verse 13 again, but Jesus said, you feed them. The picture there is this. He's saying to his disciples, you're understanding the kingdom. I'm teaching you the kingdom, and one day I'm going to resurrect from the grave, and I'm going to leave this earth, and my spirit's going to come, and it's going to be your responsibility that as I work through human instrumentation, it will be your responsibility to share with those in the deserted places, the lonely places, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. It's not just me or the preacher or an evangelist. It's the responsibility of every born-again Christian walking this planet is to share with the hungry something to eat. He says, but we only have these five loaves of bread and two fish. You know, oftentimes I've even done it myself, and you've probably done it. And you've been in a situation where you had to tell somebody about Jesus, and you felt like my memory bank just went. Have you ever been there? I mean, you're going to witness to somebody, and it's like you forgot your own name. You might be down to one loaf and one fish. Well, I want to tell you, if you just got five verses of testimony and two fish of experience with the Lord, share it, whatever it is. Leave it with the Lord to bless it, break it, and distribute it. Use what God has given you for his glory. And so they answered, and he says, are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? They were looking at the here and now. They were looking at the natural instead of the supernatural. They were looking at what they could do instead of what God could do. Instead of just being obedient, saying, God, you just tell us. God, you said to feed them. Now you tell us how to feed them, and we will do it. That was the question that could be asked. And the Bible says there were about 5,000 men there. Now Jesus begins the first stage of performing the miracle. He says, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. Now the disciples are getting excited. They know Jesus is fixing to unfold a great, great miracle. You know what they're doing? Jesus is settling their hearts. He is stilling their souls for a great miracle. You know, I think we do that every time we come in contact with the Word of God. I wonder how many out of that crowd, or if any, maybe got up and wandered off and went tried to go back home to get something to eat. While they could have had a buffet deal eating some good fish and chips right there on the side of that hill, and they could have got all that they wanted. You see, that's the way Jesus is. There's people today that'll drive right by the church, never think anything about it. They're going about their day to day. They're not interested in what Jesus has to give. There's people that way. But then there's people that are hungry, and they'll drive by a church, or they'll walk past a Bible that's sitting on their coffee table, and the Holy Spirit will just prod their heart and prick their heart a little bit and convict them a little bit. He did it to me when I came to know him as Savior. He made me hungry. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he gives a positive affirmation to that. He says, for they shall be filled. If you're hungry for Jesus, he'll fill you. And I want to tell you, there's people in this world that'll walk right past the basket of five loaves and two fish. They'll walk right past the Bible. They'll walk right past Jesus Christ. And they'll just focus on the things of this life and the things of this world. And then one day, they'll die and they'll have to meet their maker. And when they die and have to meet their maker, the Bible says in Romans they'll have no excuse. Then they'll have to do business with God at that point. And they'll say, but God, but God, but God. And God will say, but don't you remember? And he'll bring it to their remembrance. There's going to be a day he does that. He's going to say, but remember when I convicted you. But remember when I spoke to your heart and I had you convicted that you needed to receive me as Savior, that you needed to eat of me, but you turned away from me because you loved your sin more than you love me. But I want to tell you that what Jesus came to do for us at Calvary is worth sharing with the spiritually hungry. You see, we can't expect lost people to act like saved people. I want to tell you, before I came to know Christ, there's no way you'd allow me to stand behind this pulpit. I'd have had to have a spit tune to spit my Copenhagen in. Where would my beer be? My mouth was not cleaned up. My heart was messed up. There's no way. But when I met Jesus Christ, he changed all that. He transformed that. That's what he's done in your life, too. He's transformed it. Now we know what we're supposed to eat. And so when they pick up that Hershey bar, well, that might be going a little bit too far. When they pick up those beets, rhubarb, I've never even ate a rhubarb. I don't even know what they look like. And then we're going to say, hey, wait a minute, there's chocolate pie over here that you can have. We got some Jesus we want to give you. And when they start eating Jesus and Jesus performs a miracle in their heart and they get saved, all of a sudden hope comes where there was a desert place. Hope comes where there was the remote places. Now there's purpose for living. And listen, and you have this knowledge on a daily basis that I'll never die. I'll never die. And Jesus himself says, do you believe this? Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. So when we eat of Jesus, it is a meal that lasts for eternity. But then there's a third point to this that you don't want to miss. Those who believe in Jesus will never go hungry spiritually again. Now there's two schools of thought on verse 17 where there's leftover baskets. The Bible says in verse 17, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. If you've ever studied A.T. Robertson, he does in-depth studies on metaphors, parables, and word studies. That's his call in life. He's one of those guys that you would get really bored real quick with if you hung out with him. But if you want to know exactly what the Scripture says, he's one of those guys, kind of like Vines, he's one of those guys you're going to want to get a hold of. And A.T. Robertson points out that in the words that are used from his studies, he says that those last baskets that were left were untouched bread and untouched fish. There was more to go around. Now I want you to think of something. Jesus is the bread and the fish. He's the bread and the fish. He's one Savior distributed and feeding millions upon millions of people. Remember what Jesus did? Now I want you to connect something together. There's so many Old Testament dots we can connect here, and I don't want to overwhelm you, but I want to connect the dots to Joshua. If you'll look back at Joshua chapter 5, it's the sixth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. There's some verses you can make a note of by chapter 5, verse 10. You ought to make a note of Luke chapter 9 or John chapter 6. Because remember whenever Israel had been in the wilderness, what happened? Well, those who came out of Egypt that were old enough to fight, they all died in the wilderness. About 40 years went by wandering in the wilderness. After they all died, then those younger guys that were coming up, they didn't understand all that. They weren't in Egypt. They were born during that time of wanderings in the wilderness. And so now God is allowing Joshua to go into the promised land. Joshua goes into the promised land. Now guess what they do? There is a Passover that had been near. They celebrate the Passover. They go through a circumcision thing. And then they have the Passover. Look at verse 10 in chapter 5. While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John concerning this same feeding of the 5,000, John points something out. And remember, everything he wrote was so that we might believe. Remember, he gave that testimony. John points out in chapter 6, one little verse that you can read right past. He says, the Passover was near. Because John wants them to understand the connection here. Now, up until this time, God had been feeding them manna from heaven. Remember the first time they had manna from heaven in the morning? And then they had quail in the evening. They were having bread for breakfast and meat for supper. The manna came every day and it fed them while they were in the wilderness. But he told them on the sixth day, gather twice as much and it won't get maggots, it won't spoil, so that you can have it for the seventh day, because nobody's to go out and gather anything on the seventh day, because that's the day of rest. And so they called that manna, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? They said, what is this stuff when it fell? They'd never seen it before. I'm not going to say anything. Our cooking has been wonderful. But has there ever been a time where you looked at something, you didn't know what it is, and you said, what is it? Well, that's what they did. I'll eat it, whatever it is. And Teresa says, yeah, he's trying to be real careful. but anyway, she's a good cook. What in the world was I talking about? The manna ended at this point when they went over into the land of Canaan, and they're celebrating this Passover. The Bible says the manna ceased. Look at verse 11 in Joshua 5. The very next day they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. Verse 12, no manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land. And it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. Now, the manna ended right there. You see, right now, the manna, it had to end right there because of the picture. They were in the promised land. But right now, the manna is still falling. It's falling every day. The manna is Jesus Christ. It's still falling. To this day, he still breaks it. He still looks to heaven and he still blesses his word, the gospel. And he still saves souls with the same thing. Think about this. We support World Hunger. It's a great, great organization. World Hunger is something where, in fact, I don't know about you, but I thought about it. Did you know it doesn't matter what nation in the world you go to? You can go and find a tribe off in Africa somewhere, in the middle of the woods somewhere, where nobody has ever even thought that they've ever even been. But I've learned something about even that tribe. You know what they have to do? Yes, they have to eat. If they don't eat, they will die. It is a proven fact that if human beings do not eat, statistically, they will die. Also, there is another World Hunger Project. It's not an organization, it's an organism that Jesus Christ himself heads up. And it is the fact that we are spiritually lost, we are spiritually hungry, we are starving to death for something to help us to live. And the Bible says that while we are in our sins, we're dead in them. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. He says, you've got to be born again. And so he says, I've got this World Hunger Program, and I'm going to be adding to the church living stones. I'm going to be saving these folks. I'm going to bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm going to convict their hearts of their sin. I'm going to convict them to the point that they're going to be so hungry that if they ever deny me and decide to choose something else besides me, he says, then it's going to be their fault and they'll be without excuse because it's going to be that powerful in their heart. You see, God has placed it within man to desire him and to know him, and to refuse him takes an act of our will. That's why the Bible says in John 5:40, but you were not willing to come to me that you may have life. Isn't that a powerful verse? And I want to tell you, we have a program that works, and it's called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never get past sharing the gospel. I want to conclude with this thought. Some of you that are a lot older than me might remember in June of 1973, Billy Graham preached a crusade in Seoul, Korea. And in that crusade, it is believed that he preached to more people at one time than has ever been gathered to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over that week's period, the last day of that crusade, it was a five-day crusade, there was 1.1 million people gathered to hear the gospel. During that week, the gospel was shared with over 3 million in 1 week. It's an amazing thing. Now, what if Jesus had said to you or I, and there's 1.1 million people gathered up out there, and he says, you give them something to eat. Well, what would you feed them? Well, there's one thing that could have been 200 million that still works today, and it's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Billy Graham, in fact, you can look at his library, the Billy Graham Library, and there's testimonies of his crusades, and a missionary had shared this, and I want to read the words of two things. First, something that Ruth, his wife, wrote, and something a missionary wrote concerning that crusade. Ruth wrote to her family, it is one of those things impossible to take in. This was 1973. It is one of those things impossible to take in. When they planned for the crowds, by the way, I read up on that, they had no idea there would be that many. It blew all statistics, if I said that right, all of the minds. And I'm almost done. But here's what the missionary says. Billy was determined that it should be for God's glory, not the team's. As one missionary commented, here were men and women who were really committed to the things of God. It became very obvious to me why he was blessing their ministry so richly. It was because they had no illusions, but it was all his. They seemed very careful from Mr. Graham on down to protect that aspect, not to get their eyes off Jesus, lest, like Peter, they sink into the waves. Powerful. Let's pray.